Over the last 3 years, nearly 15 million Americans have spent Wednesday nights in front of their televisions watching the ABC drama entitled Lost. In the very first episode, Oceanic Flight 815, out of Sydney, Australia, on its way to Los Angeles, California, mysteriously breaks apart in midair and crashes 1,000 miles off course on an uncharted island somewhere in the Pacific Ocean. The survivors quickly learn that they must band together in order to have any hope of rescue because the island is treacherous and has many secrets. PluggedInOnline.com describes the runaway hit as part Survivor, The Twilight Zone, Lord of the Flies, and The X-Files. What's more, the website says rarely does a network TV series ponder such existential questions as, why are we here? Is there an intelligent force controlling our destiny? And how am I connected to others in the grand scheme of things? For its compelling characters and cryptic sci-fi sleight of hand, Lost has been called the next great cult pop sensation. The show focuses on just a dozen of the 48 original survivors, providing initial impressions of each, then challenging those notions with flashbacks from the characters' lives BC, before crash. A no-nonsense surgeon named Jack heroically steps in as the group's leader. He develops an alliance with Kate, a sweet young woman who we learn has had some run-ins with the law. Also attracted to Kate is a guy named Sawyer, a bitter scoundrel consumed with vengeance. Then there's Locke, the enigmatic adventurer who respects the island as if it's a living, thinking entity. Other survivors include a drug-addicted ex-rock star, a troubled Korean couple, a former Iraqi soldier, and an estranged father trying to connect with a young son he's just met. According to Lost's producer and writer, the island isn't merely a physical locale, but it's a form of exile for wayward people in need of redemption. Tell them I said hi. A lot of the plots are really about being trapped in a place that forces you to confront your inner demons and work out things that these people may not have worked out in their lives before. So being lost, being in this place with all these other strangers who don't necessarily get along, becomes a catalyst for the baggage that people brought in, becoming something new and something dramatic and something that can be worked through on the island. What the writer refers to baggage is not carry-on that you put in an overhead bin. The baggage these folks have are issues, primarily family issues, marital tension, sibling entanglements, enough paternal conflict to fill a cargo hold. In many ways, characters in this show get to start fresh in the company of strangers. That is, until the past catches up with them. And it always catches up with them. As I thought about this popular television show, whose characters are both physically and emotionally lost, it's caused me to consider what the Bible says about the lost. Individuals who are spiritually lost, people who have morally crashed and burned in this journey called life, folks who have ethically wandered off course and can't find their way back to God. But unlike the ABC primetime drama, it's not just a plane full of people who have this spiritual problem. The Bible describes all mankind as lost. The very first time we see this truth show up in the Word of God is the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. In chapter 50, verse 6, the Lord says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over the mountain and hill, and they forgot their own resting place." In that particular passage, God is speaking about the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, His chosen people. Likewise, when Jesus lived on this earth, He referred to the Hebrew race as the lost sheep of Israel. But the Jews aren't the only ones the Bible describes as lost. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet wrote, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." The Apostle Paul echoed this lostness of the entire world when he declared, "No one seeks God. All have turned away." So, according to the Scriptures, there's not one person in this room who has escaped this serious condition of being lost. But what does it mean to be lost? The Greek word translated lost literally is to be destroyed, ruined, or perish. But I think Christ's three parables in Luke 15 help us better understand what lost suggests about our relationship with God. Turn there with me again, Luke chapter 15. In the parable of the lost sheep, the woolly animal has wandered away from the protection and security of the shepherd. And as a result, the sheep is in great danger of death. As lost people, you and I have wandered from God and are in danger of spiritual death, eternal separation from the Good Shepherd. In the parable of the lost coin, the valuable silver money is located in an unseen dark place and it cannot be used by the woman. In our spiritual lostness, we dwell in the dominion of darkness and we're not useful to God. In the parable of the lost son, the young man disrespects his dad, wastes his father's wealth, and eventually ends up working with the pigs. In the same way, a spiritually lost person dishonors God, takes all the good gifts he or she has been given by the Father of the heavenly lights and ends up dwelling in the mud or slop of sin. In his book, The Greatest Stories Ever Told, Dr. David Jeremiah writes, "One of the most discerning writers of our age is the Russian author Dostoevsky. Dostoevsky describes lostness with unparalleled power as he writes about his own mania for gambling that stripped him of his morals and dependable character. Finally, he hit bottom when he stole his wife's clothing, pawned it, and then lost the money at the gambling wheel. Utterly destitute of both money and self-respect, he could only creep home a lost soul and seek his wife's forgiveness." He was lost. Lost is a good term to describe our condition. But the sad thing is that the process of being lost, we hurt ourselves and we hurt those around us. The greatest hurt, strange as it may seem to all of us, is to the owner of that which is lost. I mean, look at here. It was the woman who lost the coin, and she spent all night looking for it. It was the father who waited anxiously at home while his son was out in the far country. It was the concerned shepherd who left the 99 and went to look for that one lost sheep. As bad as it is in this world to be lost for ourselves and those around us, the owner, in our case, God, He hurts even more. And yet, in spite of our lost spiritual condition and the hurt it causes God, Luke 15 teaches that God also has a heart for the lost. Through the actions of the shepherd, the woman, and the father, we see how much He values you and me. We see how much He loves you and me. First, we see that God has a searching heart. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd has this large flock of 100. He's missing only one. You and I, non-shepherding folks, might think, big deal. He's got plenty. But it is a big deal to the shepherd because he knows each sheep by name. He's developed a personal attachment, a special concern for each member of the fold. Even more than that, the shepherd recognizes that the lost sheep is vulnerable. He's open to attack from wolves and other predators. That animal is incapable of finding his way, wandering around, not knowing how to get back to a place of safety. So the shepherd searches for that lost sheep. He does whatever it takes to find him. He has a searching heart because he knows that that sheep might be in danger. In addition, the shepherd has a searching heart because of the value of the animal. It wasn't uncommon for a shepherd in Palestine to have to pay for his lost sheep, whether it had been attacked and killed by another animal or just wandered off. He was held liable for the loss. The sheep were protected and searched for because of their great worth. We also see the searching heart of God in the parable of the lost coin. Commentaries tell us that when Jewish girls got married, they wore this headband of 10 silver coins. And very possibly the coin that the woman lost was one from her headband. If so, she was not just searching for some insignificant little coin. The lady lost something that had incredible personal value to her. I think a modern day equivalent would be searching for a lost diamond from your wedding ring. Some of you gals have probably experienced this. Diamonds don't fall out generally, and most of us don't have one in our ring. But ladies, maybe you did this when you lost the diamond in your ring. You did the very same thing. You tore up your house. You turned on the lights. You swept the floor. You got down off all fours. You moved your hands through the carpet. And you checked every nook and cranny because that diamond has significant personal value. You looked carefully until you found it. You had a searching heart. During my teenage years, I was a counselor at Camp Nathaniel in Hinckley, Minnesota, and served as a lifeguard. And every summer, we would have at least one emergency waterfront search. Back then, we used that old buddy system with metal discs that we placed on a large wooden board. And occasionally, during a buddy check, the board would show one more disc than heads in the water. And when that happened, the camp went into an all-out waterfront emergency search. It got nuts. The whistle blew four times, and the campers immediately rushed out of the water to clear the lake. The camp emergency bell continually rang for the next 5 minutes as everyone ran to the lineup area for a head count. Phone calls were made to the archery range, the rifle range, the canteen, just to check for this lost child. And while all this chaos was going on, the entire team of lifeguards were in the water holding hands and searching the shallow end. When that was completed, the team stretched out all along the docks and started doing deep dives into the dark green lake water. I always feared I would be the one who bumped into a kid who found a lost child who had drowned. But fortunately, the emergency search was always the result of a boy forgetting to take his metal disc off the board. But you see, we lifeguards, we never knew that for sure. All of us guys searched intensely for two reasons. First, that kid could be in grave danger. If he went down, he had only minutes under the water until he was in serious trouble. And secondly, that boy's life was of significant value to us, and even more so to his family, who had entrusted him to our care. God is in the business of emergency searches. At one time, many of us in this room were drowning in our sin. We were going down. We were lost. We were close to death. But our Heavenly Father, He blew heaven's emergency whistle and He rang heaven's emergency bell, and He did whatever it took through various people and circumstances to throw you and me a lifeline called Jesus Christ. By faith, we grabbed onto Him and we were pulled to safety and given abundant and eternal life. But it would have never happened unless our God had a searching heart. He sought for us while we were lost. In Luke 15, we also see that God has a compassionate heart. In the familiar parable of the prodigal son, the younger son's life was a huge disappointment. By asking his father for his share of the estate, he was essentially saying to Dad, "You know, I wish you were dead." And then to add insult to injury, the son wasted his father's inheritance on an immoral lifestyle and he found a job feeding pigs. The son's actions were outright rebellion. His behavior was an embarrassment. Most fathers would have disowned their son, cut all ties, written them off. But it's very interesting. In verse 20, the parable tells us that when this disgraceful son decided to return home, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. That word compassion literally means to be moved as to one's inwards. You and I would say he had a gut reaction. However, instead of having this gut reaction of hate and disgust, the father was filled with sympathy and pity for his son. And some scholars say that the reason that he ran to his son and threw his arms around him was because that the Old Testament law demanded that a rebellious son be stoned. And by doing so, he was protecting his son from his legal punishment. And then the father did even more. He gave his son the best robe, a proof of his acceptance. He placed a ring on his finger, a sign of sonship. From a human perspective, the father's actions, the father's response, it doesn't make any sense. The rebellious son didn't deserve any of that. But what we often forget is that the son of the parable represents us. The son is you and me, no matter how good you think you are. Because as we saw in the scripture earlier, we all have gone astray. We all have turned to our own way. Because of our sinful heart, you and I, we left home. We didn't want anything to do with the Father. We wanted life on our own terms. And in that spirit of rebellion, you and I have grieved our loving Heavenly Father. Many of you here have come to understand this truth. But like the son, one day you came to your senses. You turned from your sin and you asked your Heavenly Father for His forgiveness. And He didn't turn His back on you. He protected you and gave you what you didn't deserve, eternal life. And when we confessed our sin and received His forgiveness through faith in Christ, He also placed a robe of acceptance on our backs and a ring on our finger, which indicated that we are His child. However, again, it would have never happened unless God had a compassionate heart. Furthermore, Luke 15 teaches us that God has a rejoicing heart. Did you notice that in all three parables, when the lost was found, there was rejoicing? The shepherd rejoices over finding his lost sheep. The woman rejoices in finding the valuable coin. The father rejoices because his son who was lost has been found. So this passage makes it very clear that God rejoices when sinful people repent, when they turn from their sin and return to Him. Verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Verse 10 reads, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In verse 32, the father declared, "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The one thing we know that brings heaven great joy is the salvation of lost souls. And that's because God values people. He created people, and He celebrates when they change their minds and come back home to Him. He and the angels have a party when people are found through faith in Jesus Christ. One Sunday night, the evangelist D.L. Moody preached in this big circus tent near the Columbian Exposition in Chicago. And it said that after he finished, he was interrupted by an officer who had brought a little child to the platform. This little kid was wandering in the crowd. This little boy was lost. So Mr. Moody took this little boy in his arms and he asked all the people there to look at this lost child. And then he said to the folks, "The father is more anxious to find the boy than the boy is to be found." It is just so with our Heavenly Father. He longs, or for years He has been following you. And He is following you still. And after he said that, a man with an excited face elbowed his way through the crowd, came to the platform. And the little boy saw him and running threw himself into his father's outstretched arms. The multitude that witnessed this event broke into a mighty cheer, clapping. And then Moody declared, "This is the way God will receive you if you will run to Him today." How do we come home? How do we run today? By turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus alone to be forgiven and to be found. One of the other truths the Bible makes so clear is Christ's mission for the lost. And I've probably heard it 3 or 4 times this morning, whether in a prayer or an introduction to a song. But in Luke 19:10, Jesus told the tax collector Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Yes, Christ performed many miracles, did many good deeds, cast out demons. He taught us great ways to live our lives. But His primary mission, His main reason for leaving heaven and coming to earth, was to rescue you and me from our lost condition. First, Christ came to seek. And the thing I love about Jesus in the Gospels is he was so very intentional about going to the people who desperately needed him. In Luke 15, we find him not hanging around a bunch of religious people, but welcoming and eating with sinners. On another occasion, when our Lord was eating with tax collectors and sinners, people came up to him and said, "Why are you doing that?" And he says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." No one was too bad for Jesus. No one had done something so wrong they were beyond his love and grace. So in regard to seeking the lost, Christ has no favorites. He doesn't care what your religious background is. He doesn't care what social class you're a part of. He doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care how much education you have. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about whatever you've done wrong. What he cares about is that you recognize that you are lost, that you are going your own way, and that you need him to return to God. Second, Jesus said he came to save. And unfortunately, these days, you see many preachers on TV telling you that Christ wants to save you from sickness or poverty. Don't misunderstand me. I still believe that Jesus heals. I believe that Jesus blesses people financially if it's his will. But the Lord is not some genie who is obligated to save us in these ways. He's not a vending machine we can tell what to do. Instead, we read in the Bible that the angel told Joseph that Mary would give birth to a son, and they were to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. You see, our greatest need is not physical or financial, but spiritual. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin makes us God's enemies. And the reason the perfect God-man died on that cross was to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin, so we could find forgiveness and we could find the way back to a relationship with our Father in heaven. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only he makes it possible for us prodigals to return and be reconciled to God. In his book, Sons, A Father's Love, Jay Granger writes, "My son called. Through years of drug abuse, Scott had stolen from our family. He'd manipulated us. He'd failed us. It had been a relief not to hear from him for 2 years. But Scott told me he'd been through a rehabilitation program 1.5 years ago that provided something no other had offered. He said, 'Dad, I met Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven for my past. And I want to ask you and Mom to forgive me too.'" He said he was now helping other addicts getting straightened out. Granger writes, "I was torn between hope and cynicism. The well-groomed, bright-eyed young man who arrived at the airport looked like a stranger. In the days that followed, Scott told Howe that in the midst of drug withdrawal, he'd seen a vision of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he cried out to him for help. His withdrawal symptoms ended immediately. That experience had led him to a church. 'I asked Jesus to be my Lord,' he quietly explained, 'and my life hasn't been the same since.'" The change in Scott was too dramatic for my wife and me to ignore. And today, Jesus has given us the same new life that he gave to our prodigal son. a son, a father, and a mother all arrived at the same understanding. That Jesus Christ came to seek and save them, lost sinners, through the cross. Have you come to realize that for yourself? Be honest. When you sing the song Amazing Grace, can you honestly sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found? If not, we want to give you the opportunity this morning by inviting you to come to the cross, just like Scott and his mom and dad, to place your faith in the Savior's sacrifice so that you can be reconciled to God, so you can come home, and so that heaven can rejoice with you as well. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, listen to His voice. Follow the example of the prodigal son. First, turn from your sin. Humbly confess your sin. And then receive the forgiveness and all the spiritual blessings that God longs to give. You can do that right where you're sitting. You can do that as we're singing our closing song. And if you make that decision of coming back home through faith in Jesus Christ, tell the person you're with. Or if you need help doing that, I'd love to invite you to come to the front after the service. I'd love to show you how you can begin this journey of faith in Christ. But don't remain lost. God's seeking you. He's searching for you. He has a compassionate heart. And He wants to rejoice that you've come home. Come to the cross. Let's stand and sing that together.